The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information on the World Wide Web, it's equip.org via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, via the telephone, you can get a hold of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember, all this month, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration coming out to you. It is the crowning jewel of my writing career. I'm so excited to have it in hand and to be able to ship it out to you, again, as our way of saying thank you for your faithful support of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For those who give $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy. Or for those who are joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, also a personalized copy to you, a family member or friend. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. First up today, Nancy. Nancy is listening in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Nancy.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. My question is actually for a Christian friend who raises sheep. He called my husband and I asking about selling sheep to Muslims that would be using them to celebrate Ramadan.
Yeah, well, I think, yes, go ahead and sell them the sheep, and along with selling them the sheep, give them the gospel.
Well, that was our thinking, but out of respect to his question, that's why I was calling you. He actually prayed for Jewish believers that would come to purchase his sheep so that he could witness to them. And I said, well, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? So,
absolutely.
Muslim customers.
Absolutely. I mean, this is what we ought to do. I mean, if you own a clothing store and a Muslim comes in, what better way than to reach, not repel? And that's precisely what we do by engaging people and communicating with people. And ultimately, when the heart changes, everything else changes. Just in general, though, Ramadan is the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. And in the exercise of the Islamic faith, it's a month of fasting during daylight hours and abstaining from food and drink, including water and sexual relations during daylight hours. And the purpose of the fast for Muslims is to instill patience and humility and ultimately submission to God or Allah. So the idea behind it is supposedly a time of increased prayer, reading through the Quran, alms to the poor, and all these kinds of things. And then the sheep or the mutton are used for the feasts that follow the daily fast. So you have the daily fast, and after the daily fast, you have a feast, and that's when you eat the sheep or the mutton. So, yeah, I mean, I think it becomes an opportunity to understand what it is that they're doing and using the deviations from a biblical worldview as opportunities to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Because ultimately, the problem is that the Muslim does not believe that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, to believe that Jesus Christ is God is for them the unforgivable sin of shirk. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, and therefore they don't believe Jesus Christ was resurrected. So these are things that we can use the opportunity of communication and interaction with the Muslim. We can use this opportunity as a springboard to communicate the truth and life and love that only the Jesus Christ of the biblical worldview can bring to the human heart, whether you're a Muslim, a Jew, a garden variety pagan, or something else.
Well, thank you very much for validating what we thought was correct. And we appreciate your ministry. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. And we'll talk to Cheryl. Cheryl's listening in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Hank. I am so glad I got through to you. I have a very weird question. I know that as a born-again believer, or at least I believe, that whenever, at the second I die, I will be in heaven with my Lord. I believe that. I think the Bible teaches that. What happens to the people who are not believers? Now, I don't, and I'm not trying to go where I don't believe that they can gain salvation after death, but is there spirits actually, I also feel like there's some spirit influence in the world today. Are those all non-believing people? That's kind of like, does the Bible have any answers to that question?
Yeah, for certain it does. In fact, you're right in the first part of the proposition and perhaps wrong in the second part of the proposition. So you're absolutely right to say that absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Jesus actually describes this with a beggar named Lazarus in a parable
right.
in Luke chapter 16. He dies and he's in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of saying that he's in the presence of God. There's a rich man who dies as well and he ends up in torment. Now, the text also tells us that he cannot come back to this world. In fact, in the story, he wants to go back and warn his five brothers that they do not come to a place like this. And the response is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they wouldn't believe even if someone rose again from the dead. So we have all the evidence we need. And Jesus, of course, is vicariously pointing to his own resurrection, which is yet future, which is going to be the ultimate proof. And that has all the evidence associated with it. And if you can't believe that, you can't believe if, you know, if someone rematerialized after dying. But also implicit in this is that you can't come back, that you can't once again inhabit this world. So your soul is either in torment apart from the presence or out of relationship with God, or it is in Abraham's bosom or paradise in relationship with God. So there's no way in which you can say that they're coming back as spirits or poltergeists or something like that. Noisy spirits that are tormenting the living.
So are you telling me that there are no spirits out here that
no human spirits
necessarily that torment? That you know, I know that I
no
know
no human spirits. I'm saying there are no human spirits. I'm not saying there aren't spirits because remember, Satan is a spirit. Fallen angels are spirits. Angels are non-physical beings. So we can talk about non-physical tormentors such as demons that do, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. Now, they're non-physical, so they can't really sit on your shoulder, but they can conduct in mind-to-mind communication with human beings, and that's why we're told by Paul in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God.
Okay, I appreciate that. The guy I work with has started... They search for these things, and I'm kind of intrigued by it, but I'm a little bit afraid of that. Do I just need to not even talk with him about that? Is there any?
Well,
kind
no.
Of
I think what you're doing.
Me talking with him about doing this stuff.
No, I think what you're doing is really good. You're asking questions. You're getting information. Now you ought to check out that information. Make sure it's good information. So how do you check what I say? You check it out and you see, does this correspond to what the Bible says? So one of the things you do is go to Luke chapter 16 and start there, read that parable and use that as a basis or a framework by which you can test the information I've just given to you. But yeah, I think it's really good that you get this kind of information. Then you can use it to be a witness. That's why you're here. You've been left to be salt and light in the world.
I appreciate that. That's a very good point. All right. Well, Hank, thank you for your time.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for calling, Cheryl.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Michelle. She's listening on KSIV St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Michelle.
Yes, hi. Yes, I had a question. It might have related a little bit to the previous caller, but I couldn't quite catch the whole thing. But my daughters were asking questions about the return of Jesus. And they specifically asked me one that I didn't really know where to go in scripture with it, but it was, Mom, when an unbeliever, say when Jesus returns and an unbeliever then knows that he truly is who he says he is, then do you have a second chance? Can you repent and turn to him? Or what does that look like?
Yeah, well, I start with this premise that it's always helpful to say that God is not looking for ways to keep people out.
Right.
He wants to reconcile the world to himself, but he doesn't want to do it at gunpoint, as it were. In other words, through force. He's given us all the evidence necessary to know that he is, in fact, the one who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, and the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So he's given us the light of creation, he's given us the light of conscience, and if we respond to that light, we can have more light. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, the problem is not that there's not enough light, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So anyone can have enough information in this life to be able to respond to Jesus Christ as their leader and their forgiver, their friend and their savior. That's an opportunity we have. We also have the opportunity to reject the light that he has given to us. So again, when Jesus Christ comes back, all of that will be ratified for those who are yet alive. For those who have died, all of that is already ratified. They've decided they don't want a relationship with God in this life, and God is not going to force himself on them in the life to come. Otherwise, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which is a torment worse than hell. So I think we can safely say what Jesus said. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when Jesus returns again, there is no second chance after death. There is no second chance after the coming of Jesus Christ.
And what was that scripture you just used?
The scripture is, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned, found in John chapter 5.
Great. Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. That helps.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Mary. She's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I've been called by the Holy Spirit as a prophetess and evangelist, and he's been teaching me over the years and telling me what to see and do and write and read in the Bible, and I've been sent different places, and it's okay as long as the word is good for the pastor, but as soon as it's a rebuke or correction, that I'm, I hate to use the word, but kicked out of the church, or I've left churches because the biblical teaching is not right, they seem to see me as a competition rather than an equal in the fivefold ministry. And I guess my question is, since I'm alone, am I supposed to submit to a pastor somewhere, or what? I just kind of feel like I'm out here doing, you know, going where God sends me, but no place to light.
Well, first of all, you need to be part of a healthy, well-balanced church. You are part of the body, and you need to exercise your responsibility as part of that body. Christ is the head, you're part of the body. So there's no option for a Christian. You're not born as a Lone Ranger Christian, you're born into a family of faith. But I think it's also really important to recognize that there are gifts that we are given. Some have those gifts, some have other gifts, which is to say, if your gift is giving, you have to give generously. If your gift is prophesying, you have to use it in proportion to your faith. Now, prophecy is not foretelling the future, by the way. So if you're a prophet, you're not able to foretell the future. By God's grace, he doesn't allow us to know what's going to happen in the future. Now, you can prophesy in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense, in the sense of edifying, encouraging, exhorting, but you do that on the basis of the Word of God. So the Word of God is always the standard by which you test everything. So if you're exhorting a pastor with respect to a biblical principle, and he's violating that biblical principle, if he's a sincere pastor, he'll be willing to listen to that rebuke. If he is mistranslating the Word of God, for example, or misappropriating the Word of God, he should be willing to be corrected and shown that this is in fact wrong. But again, you need to do that with gentleness and with respect.
Yeah. I guess my question is, do I need to be under a pastor somewhere, have a home? You know, everybody asks, who's your...
Well, you have to have a home in a church, and there are different ecclesiologies in churches and moves of the Holy Spirit. But yes, you need to be part of a healthy, well-balanced church. That's the point. You can't consider yourself a butterfly flitting around without being part of a body. God did not create you to be in isolation. I think one of the passages that would be particularly helpful for you to immerse yourself in would be Romans chapter 12. Going to have to leave it at that. Unfortunately, coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you with the tools to defend your faith. In the cover article of the current issue of the journal, Hank Hanegraaff reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context to apply them to Jesus Christ. While many Christians have stumbled over this objection, the answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and find the key that unlocks messianic prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom. He's listening on KARI, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Tom.
Yeah, hello, Hank. My question has to do with John 19, verse 31. And when the Pharisees wanted Jesus taken off the cross before the Sabbath day, because that Sabbath was a special Sabbath, I wonder why was it special?
Well, if you look at John chapter 19, you have the day of preparation of Passover week. So it refers to Friday of Passover week, and that became an idiomatic expression by the first century to mean the Friday of Passover week. So if you go down to 31, which I think you're reading, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. The special Sabbath was simply the Sabbath that occurred during Passover time. So again, in the chronology, you have a Passover meal that's on Thursday evening, and then you have the day of preparation that's Friday, and the Sabbath, Saturday.
Yeah, the reason I ask is because an acquaintance of mine has joined a legalistic church, and they insist that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday, and that Thursday was the annual Sabbath, and that was the special Sabbath.
Yeah.
They make an issue out of things like that.
Yeah, and I think they're just wrong. I mean, they've created a bigger problem by saying Jesus died on a Thursday and rose on a Sunday, or that he died on a Wednesday and rose on a Saturday. Now, that's not what the Gospels say. They said that he died and he was buried the day before the Sabbath or Friday and rose on the day after the Sabbath or Sunday. You have that in the Synoptic Gospels and John.
It also says it was the first day of the week, which would be a Sunday.
Yeah, the answer to the problem is that in the Jewish mind, part of a day counted as an entire day.
Yeah.
So Jesus rose on the third day. He didn't rise after 3 days. He rose on the third day, and he died on Passover Day, Friday, to fulfill the conditions of being a Paschal Lamb or a Passover Lamb. So, you know, I think it's important to, look at the context and read Scripture in light of Scripture, and then I don't think you're going to create more problems than you're solving by starting on Wednesday or Thursday.
Exactly. Yes. This happened during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, I think 1480 to 34 AD. It seems to me, with a bit of a research, you could establish what day of the week that Jesus was crucified on. So there's no doubt at all.
Yeah, well, there are some problems with exact details or days. But I think certainly the literary context in general and the customs in particular answer the question for us.
Yeah. I appreciate that, Hank. One more quick question and I'll hang up.
Yep.
Is Bob Larson still in business?
I don't know. I hope not.
I was wondering.
I hope not, because his flawed teachings on spiritual warfare have caused consternation and difficulty for so many people. And in fact, partially in response to people like Bob Larson, I wrote the book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, which gives you a biblical paradigm with respect to spiritual warfare. But, I mean, he had this whole cottage industry going and delivering believers of their demons. And believers cannot be demon-possessed. Their temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
I know. The whole thing was outrageous.
It was.
Thanks for your time, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Doyle, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Georgia. Hi, Doyle.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, absolutely. Good talking to you.
Wait, my friend, I'm in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where the souls are underneath the altar crying out to God, saying, when will you avenge our the people who down on earth who did this to us? And God tells them to just rest a little while longer and give them white robes to wear. Are these literal people underneath the altar? And the robes he gives them to wear, do they have bodies to put the robes on?
No, they don't. But they're people, they're martyrs who have died. And so it is the souls. And remember, a soul is non-physical.
Okay.
A human being is a body-soul unity. At death, the soul departs the body. And so it doesn't have physicality. So to say it's under the altar of God, or to say that a soul is in Abraham's bosom or paradise, is to use a metaphor. The metaphor is sharp teeth. It points to a graphic reality, but it is not a locational term, because souls do not have extension in space. So I can say, if with Paul, absent from the body, present with the Lord, that's not a locational quality, that's a relational quality. Now, when Jesus Christ comes a second time, or appears a second time, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, then the soul returns to the body, and then you have locational qualities again.
Okay, Hank, I have one more small one. Right now, unbelievers, opposed to believers, when they die, are they in torment now, opposed to the believers are in paradise?
Yes, and in fact, the best place to read about this is in Luke chapter 16, in the words of our Lord himself, where he explains what happens to an unbeliever and a believer. They both die. The believer is a beggar, and the unbeliever is a very wealthy man. Roles are reversed. The believer, Lazarus, is in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is to say, in the presence of God. The unbeliever is in torment. And why is he in torment? Because he is apart from the presence of God.
Whoa, okay. Hank, I listen to your show every day, my friend, and I must say, your fruits will follow you after you pass on, my friend, and you keep doing up this the Lord's will, okay, my friend?
Thank you so much. Appreciate your commendation and your kind encouragement. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff, listening in Fall River, Kansas. Hi, Jeff.
Hello, how you doing, Hank?
Good.
Hey, I appreciate you taking my call. The other day in Sunday school, actually this has gone on the last 2 weeks in Sunday school, we've been going through Matthew, and then we got to the baptism of Jesus, and our Sunday school teacher said something that just about turned me inside out. He was saying, and I know this isn't true, and I took him to Scripture to show him it wasn't true, I'm not getting anywhere with him. I want to see what you have to say about it. He was saying that Jesus wasn't God until the Spirit came on him when he was baptized, right? And then he also carried it a bit further by saying he ceased to be God when he died on the cross. And, of course, you know, I took him to John 1:1. Through 14, I took him to Philippians chapter 2, I took him to Hebrews 13:8, and several other, trying to show him that Jesus has always been God. And I just wonder how you would go about answering that.
Well, I think you're doing a good job. I think that you're absolutely right. Jesus has always been God and will always be God. In cultic constructs like Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is an angel, then he becomes a mere human, and then he becomes an angel again. In Christian worldview, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt in existence. You can see that in passages, and an easy way to remember it is by ones. You can see it in John 1, you can see it in Colossians 1, you can see it in Hebrews 1, you can see it in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is God. And in the incarnation, he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity. He took on the limitations of humanity. So Orthodox Christianity has always taught that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. Now, Jesus voluntarily limited his prerogatives while in his earthly ministry, but he is every bit God. In fact, he is God because the Bible tells us that he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So, yeah, there's absolutely no question in Christian orthodoxy that Jesus Christ in the incarnation is Theanthropos, the God-man. Again, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
Where, now, this is a heresy, then, a heretical teaching.
It is a heretical teaching.
Where did that come from? Do you know?
Well, it has morphed and come in all kinds of garbs. But, you know, who knows? I mean, like I gave you one example with respect to the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah.
And what, I mean, look at this. What does Matthew 1 say? I mean, this is the most familiar of texts, and it might be a text you take him to. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child.
Emmanuel.
And exactly, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what?
God with us.
Yes.
Yeah, I took him there too. And you know, we talked about that the first week. In the second week, I was just going to drop it, right? Well, he came right at me and almost in attack form. My wife actually said he attacked you. But he started in on it again. And he was saying, "Can God be a baby?" I said, "Well, yeah." We said, "Yeah." Everybody in the class said, "Sure." He came in human form as a baby, and then went from there to, "Well, can God die?" Well, he gave up his spirit,
but he died.
The body died.
Yes, exactly. And what did Jesus say to the Father? "Father, into thy presence I commend my spirit."
Okay, yeah, I was going to ask you that, too. Now, he said, so where did he go?
Well, he went, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He said to the thief on the cross, to further elucidate this day you'll be with me in paradise.
Okay, that's right. He went to paradise. You're right.
And paradise is...
I missed that.
Yeah.
That's right. I forgot to throw that one up there. Okay, well, you know... we're pretty new to the church there. We just changed churches, and I wanted to call you and talk to you about it, because before I talk about it some more, make sure I'm in line, and I believe I am. So, hey, I appreciate your answers, and I like your program.
Thank you very much, and continue contending for the faith. Do it with gentleness and with respect. This, of course, is an essential of the historic Christian faith. The mother of all questions ultimately is the question that Jesus himself asked, "Who do you say that I am?" The cults come up with an answer to that question that is altogether different from the answer we come up with as Christians. We say, "You are God, and in the incarnation, God in human flesh." In fact, God forever in human flesh. We will encounter God forever in human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ in eternity. We'll be able to commune with him, have fellowship with him, and touch him in eternity, for we too will be real physical beings living in a real physical universe. The Christian faith is not platonic, it's physical, with a real resurrected physical Christ. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy and a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Daniel, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Minocqua, Illinois. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well. It's a privilege to talk to you.
Let me just give you a quick background. I'm a born-again Christian. I just became born again within the last month or two. I'm a cardiologist in this area, and I just wanted to have some understanding of the Bible, because I hear your program quite a bit, and I think that you're an outstanding human being. And I want the Bible, the Word of God, you know, every single word in the Bible, I want it to be absolute truth for me. You know, before I was, you know, not part of Christianity, and I was, you know, basically an atheist. But my question is, in reference to the Bible, I want to understand, you know, scientifically, there's this whole issue about Homo sapiens, you know, fossils, 200,000 years ago, and if you look at, you know, Adam coming into the picture, it's maybe 6,000 years ago. I want to understand how the creation of the earth and the creation of Adam fits in so that I can understand it and live by it.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say. First of all, I don't think that the Bible gives you a chronology. If you want to find a chronology, you find that in the book of nature. And what I mean by that is the Bible lets us know that God's eternal power, so his invisible qualities, eternal power, divine nature, are understood through what has been made so that men are without excuse. So there is a sense in which you can look at the universe that God has created and understand something about God through that created universe. You see that physiologically with human beings, as you would know probably better than anybody. But, I mean, you look at a human being and you know, wow, there is design, and that design presupposes a designer. But you don't want to ask the book of nature to answer questions which isn't designed to answer, nor do you want to ask the Bible to answer questions that isn't designed to answer. So the Bible doesn't give us a chronology of creation. It does give us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. So the age question, again, is answered by the book of nature. So I'll give you a couple of examples that I like to give. One is that there's a reality, and that reality is that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that there are billions of light years separating us from distant galaxies, which leads for me logically to the assumption that the age of the Earth or the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than thousands of years. Now, the second thing you can point to is star life. And I think that's a very persuasive argument because star life is something that we can see in the sense that you can look at a star in infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a white dwarf star, a star that's burned out. And that also, I think, gives you information with respect to the universe that it is measured in billions of years. Because star life depends on star mass. A star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for maybe 9 billion years. Conversely, the fuel of a star half the size of the sun may last as long as 20 billion years. So the universe is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And, you know, biological history could be, in some sense, a matter of inference. Astronomical history is a function of direct observation. Again, I say that because you can see stars in all stages of formation. There are other things you can look at, too. Sequential layers and the formation of ice cores. You can see that in Antarctica or Greenland, and they point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. And this illustration, I think, is instructive in that, you know, an arborist counts tree rings to estimate how old a tree is. Well, researchers can count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And the data log seems to demonstrate, again, the age of the Earth is a lot longer than 6,000. So the 6,000 years, I think, is a bit artificial because it comes from predominantly the popularization of Bishop James Usher, who set a chronology based on genealogical constructions in the Bible. But the mistake is that the genealogies aren't sequential and are not complete. And you know that for certain if you compare Scripture with Scripture.
Okay.
Does that help?
It helps quite a bit. Thank you very much.
You got it. And I'm writing about that in a book that's already off to the publisher. It's called The Creation Answer Book, which, you know, gives food for thought for those who believe in a 6,000-year-old universe. I think that we need to take the biblical text seriously. We need to read it literally. it is literature. It's inspired, infallible literature, but it's literature nonetheless. And we have to realize that the Bible uses all kinds of literary constructions. It uses metaphors. It uses figurative language. It uses hyperbole. And if we don't read it in the sense in which it's intended, we come up with all kinds of nonsense. So the art and science of biblical interpretation has to do with mining the Bible for all its wealth, has to do with reading the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And it's one of the reasons I wrote the book, Has God Spoken?, which is now available to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and is something that I will send to you for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The way the book is constructed is to make the information memorable for people. And I did that in three different books, by the way. The first in the trilogy is a book dealing with the issue of origins. And my contention there is that how you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. If you believe that you're a function of random mutations, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and thus accountable to Him. So in this book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, I developed the acronym FACE to make it easy for anyone to remember how to substantiate the farce of evolution. The second in the trilogy is a book called Resurrection. And there I use the memorable acronym FEAT, as in the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history, F-E-A-T, to demonstrate that Christ had the power to lay down His life and the power to take up His life again, thus demonstrating that He's God in human flesh. Without that assurance, as Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles explains to the Corinthians, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. And then the capstone in the trilogy, Has God Spoken? And there I use the acronym MAPS to place in your mind the four-part line of reasoning by which you can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And since most Bibles contain maps revealing that its words are rooted in history and evidence, that should prove to be a meaningful and memorable association. But that's not all. Each of the four parts is further made memorable by means of easy-to-remember sub-acronyms. In part one, I employ the sub-acronym COPIES, C-O-P-I-E-S, which by God's grace turns out to be a perfect way of remembering the sequential line of reasoning that demonstrates that extant manuscript copies faithfully preserve the words of the original text. And when you finish the chapters in part one, you'll be equipped to communicate the certainty that no essential of the biblical message has been compromised and non-essential copyist errors have been resolved through manuscript comparisons, consideration of context, and plain old common sense. Then part two. There I utilize the sub-acronym SPADE. And the reason is the archaeologist SPADE documents time and time again that in direct contrast to pagan mythology from Mormonism to Mithras, the people, places, and particulars that are found in sacred scripture have their roots in history and evidence. As such, what was concealed in the soil corresponds to what is revealed in the scriptures. So from steels and stones to the Epic of Gilgamesh, archaeological artifacts cry forth from antiquity, God has spoken. Scripture cannot be broken. Then part three. There I employ the sub-acronym STARS, prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy. And like manuscript copies and the archaeologist Spade, these are powerful proofs that God has spoken, that the Bible's divine rather than merely human in origin. In the words of the Almighty, I told you these things long ago before they happened. I announced them to you so that you would not say my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal God ordained them, or as Jesus put it, I've told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. Counterfeit prophecy stars, well, they all have the same thing in common. They're consistently wrong. But in illumined contrast, genuine prophecy stars are infallibly correct. And unlike the pretenders, their prophetic prowess cannot be pawned off to good luck, good guessing, or deliberate deceit. Finally, in part four, I use the subacronym LIGHTS. At this point, you will be sufficiently equipped to answer the question, has God spoken, in the affirmative? As such, you will know that you know that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. Of course, there's an attendant question. If God has spoken, what has God said? And answering that question is crucial in that a great many people worldwide discount the Bible as the infallible rule for faith and practice. Why? Because they misunderstand its meaning. So the goal in part four is to internalize the rules and the art and science of biblical interpretation. Our objective is to remember what each of the rules represents and how to apply them in mining the Bible for all it's worth. Again, has God spoken? It is purposely developed in such a way that it becomes memorable for you. At the end of every part, there are memorable snapshots. There's a chart so you can see the whole book at a glance. All of that to root the information in your mind. Why? Because I want you to use the information so you can make a difference while there's yet time. I've called it the crowning jewel of my writing career. I'm so excited to have it in my hand. It's an absolutely gorgeous book and is available to our constituents for their gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org for your gift again. You can order via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can pick up your phone and talk to resource consultants and order via the phone at 888-7000-CRI. All the books, by the way, come with a specially designed a bookmark. It is an absolutely beautiful bookmark, has a lot of information about the Christian Research Institute on it, and a quote from the book, like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark, fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. For your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Again, you can do all of that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Just pick up the telephone, dial 888-7000-CRI. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.